Okay, so we're going to listen to scripture now about Pentecost. And I'm reading from the Message version, and it's from Acts 2, verses 1 to 21. So when the feast of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Without warning, there was a sound like a strong wind, gale force. No one could tell where it came from, and it filled the whole building. Then, like a wildfire, the Holy Spirit spread through their ranks, and they started speaking in a number of different languages as the Spirit prompted them. There were many Jews staying in Jerusalem just then, devout pilgrims from all over the world. When they heard the sound, they came on the run. Then, when they heard, one after another, their own mother tongues being spoken, they were blown away. They couldn't for the life of them figure out what was going on, and kept saying, "Aren't these all Galileans? How come we're hearing them talk in our various mother tongues? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, visitors from Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, immigrants from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, even Cretans and Arabs. They're speaking our languages, describing God's mighty works." Their heads were spinning. They couldn't make head or tail of any of it. They talked back and forth, confused. "What's going on here?" Others joked, "They're drunk on cheap wine." That's when Peter stood up and, backed by the other 11, spoke out with bold urgency. "Fellow Jews, all of you who are visiting Jerusalem, listen carefully and get this story straight. These people aren't drunk as some of you suspect. They haven't had time to get drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. This is what the prophet Joel announced would happen. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on every kind of people. Your sons will prophesy, also your daughters. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. When the time comes, I'll pour out my spirit on those who serve me, men and women both, and they'll prophesy. I'll set wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billowing smoke, the sun turning black and the moon blood red before the day of the Lord arrives. The day tremendous and marvellous. And whoever calls out for help to me, God, will be saved." So, very powerful story there. So the Feast of Pentecost took place every year. And on this occasion, it was 50 days after Jesus' resurrection. And the disciples were gathered together, waiting for the helper promised by Jesus who would inspire and guide them. So this event, where they received the Holy Spirit, must have been quite a spectacle to see. Listening to the disciples speak languages they'd never heard of, evangelizing to the crowd. The disciples had no idea what they were saying and what effect their words would have on those in the crowd. But Peter, backed by the other disciples, explains to the crowd what has happened using an Old Testament prophecy by Joel that the Jews in the crowd would be familiar with. So this example in Bible times shows how powerful the Holy Spirit can be, and it is just the same for us today. It's an important part of our toolkit as Christians. And because the Holy Spirit is so important in our relationship with Jesus, this is what one of the things that they look at on the Alpha course, and they're going to be doing that this week. Okay, so Jonathan is going to give us our word this morning, and he's going to continue the series in Corinthians, talking about unity and division. And I can't think of a better person really to be talking about this. Jonathan's a great friend of ours. He's a member of our house group, and I remember when I first came to church, Jonathan was one of the first people who came up to speak to us and say, "Hello, how are you? Who are you? I'm Jonathan. Why are you here?" Or you know, those sorts of questions that he does. And he still does it now.
And you still came to church.
And
you?
I still came to church, yes.
Oh, there you go.
And, you know, I can guarantee Jonathan will know virtually everybody who comes to our church, whether that's on a regular basis or just occasionally. He will know them and he'll know them by name. So I'd just like to pray for Jonathan now before he starts. Okay. We thank you, Father, for Jonathan. He is an amazing man of God. And we thank you for his wisdom. We thank you for his gift of friendship. and hospitality. And we pray, Father, now that as you speak to us through him about this very important subject of unity and division, that he will feel inspired by you, Father, that they're not his words, that they are your words, and that he is just the mouthpiece. So we ask, Father, that you give us hearts to prepare our hearts to hear what you have to say to each and every one of us during these next few minutes. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much, Karen. Yeah, I'll need it in a bit, but somebody's going to come up and help me. Good. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Right. Opening this morning is like usual with, well, we have a kind of slightly quirky title to any message. And this morning it's A Storm in an Egg Cup, which is bizarre, but you'll hopefully get the point in the end. Before we kick off, little quiz question, I suppose, for you. Does anybody know where or what the term Yahoo means? And you're not allowed to Google it. Oh, that's kind of slightly Lauren. Anybody got an idea where that word comes from? Yahoo. Did somebody put their hand up? No, sorry, I thought somebody thought they did. Yahoo actually comes from the 1726 book Gulliver's Travels. And the Yahoo were a people who were particularly revolting, really. They're described as kind of grubby and filthy and nasty people. And people of kind of ill repute, as it were. And I was thinking back, actually, from Matt preaching last week, anybody who was here, he was kind of talking about the Corinthian church and talking about Corinthian generally and Corinth at the time, and things were pretty hedonistic, you know, and pretty lively, shall we say. And, yeah, it made me think perhaps a little bit like the Yahoo. Anyway, back to Gulliver and his travels, because I was just looking at that as I prepared for this morning, and I'm sure that everybody kind of knows the general story of Gulliver. This book written, as I say, 1726, he was a Christian man. And the book, the storyline is that, as you know, Gulliver was at sea, he got shipwrecked, he ended up on a beach. And when he kind of came around, he found he had been taken captive by a bunch of people from Lilliput. Thank you. And, yeah, they were kind of little people, which, yeah, all right, it's not very funny. I'm not a Lilliputian, but no, they were very, very little people. And they were a funny sort of bunch, the Lilliput, I could say it before, I can't say it now, the people of Lilliput. But they were kind of quite a feisty bunch, and they were kind of in conflict with the adjacent island to them. So there was a lot of kind of unity within the community because they had a common enemy. Having said that, there was something that divided them. Now, the people of Lilliput used to eat a lot of boiled eggs. That was their favourite thing to eat, boiled eggs. And the conflict in Lilliput was whether you should eat a boiled egg from the big end of the egg or the little end. So they had big enders and little enders. And this was a major, major area of dispute in amongst the people of Lilliput, splitting the community. And I think, though, that when Jonathan Swift wrote that, actually, he was getting hold of something really very profound. Humorous though it is, the trivial difference had become elevated to something really big, something that was causing strife in the community. And I think we know that as well at home, don't we? We know it in our kind of home lives that, you know, within a family, it can be a small thing that can create disproportionate upset. I go to a gym, which is pretty shocking for you all to know. I'm sure you wouldn't imagine it, but I do go to a gym in Glastonbury, and they're great people there. And I was talking to the guys I go to the gym with about what I was going to be sharing this morning, and I asked them to give me a bit of material, so they helped me. What I asked them for was, what are the most frustrating things that happen in your house? What are the things that cause the strife? What causes the division, you know, in your house? And they gave me their top four. And this is their top four. Ramming the bin too hard, not taking the thing out and putting it outside, but actually ramming it so that the thing rips up, the bag rips, and yeah, it all goes everywhere. The second one, yeah, leave not changing, putting a new loo roll on. That's actually, the girl who gave me that, that was a photograph of her loo this week, which she presented to her other half in disgust. But yeah, so it's proper evidence. One of them, yeah, the thing about taking the last piece of pizza, I mean, one of them, this became really quite serious when we started talking about that. This wasn't a joke as far as she was concerned. It was, yeah, this is a serious sin. Leaving and not putting things in the dishwasher, you know, leaving stuff on top of the dishwasher and not putting it in, yeah, was something of a major cause of strife and upset. But I think there is something quite kind of significant behind this. And there is actually, having looked into it, there is some study being done about this whole concept that while we have 95% of things in common, it's that 5% which disproportionately will cause division. And it's called, in fact, the name of it is narcissism of small differences, or small, which something that Freud looked at. But it is, it's quite profound, isn't it? And I think we can all experience that we have so much together, yet just that small thing, a small, what seems trivial thing in reality, can be disproportionate and can rip us apart. I don't know about you, but I love being part of this church and what God's doing here. I don't know about you, is it just me? He is, he's moving, isn't he? He's doing some remarkable things. He's transforming lives. He's drawing people to himself. You know, you just hear people doing testimonies this morning. It's live and it's real, you know? I believe, though, that where God is working and God is bringing fruit through, there's going to be a reaction. There's going to be a kickback against this. And as a church, we've got to be very aware of it. We've got to be alive to it and see it. See it for what it is. See where the enemy could get a lever in and prise us apart with an issue, something that would just, yeah, which might seem good, but will drag us apart. The kind of the basis of the message this morning is in Corinthians, which Doug is going to come kindly up and read for me. Doug, that'd be good. As he's coming up, I was kind of reading through Corinthians and 1 Corinthians and looking at the, looking at the kind of broader context of this passage. It struck me as interesting that, like Matt was saying, you know, there was quite a hedonistic lifestyle going on within the Corinthian church. Things were not as they should have been. Yet, where Paul writes to this church that he was so involved with, if it was me, I'd kick straight into them saying, what are you doing in this, you know, how is this appropriate? But he doesn't. He opens his message to them talking about division, about what is pulling you apart, about unity. Doug.
It's one...
Mark, sorry.
Doug's fine, I've had worse. it's 1 Corinthians 1, 10 to 12. Yes. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ.
Thank you. See, I don't know everybody's name. How embarrassing. I do apologize. You set me up for that one. Thank you. Yeah, reading that. And I was reading that, it made me think, you know, this whole thing about following Apollos and Paul. I was just wondering where there are things, perhaps, in my life where there are things that are elevated, things that are disproportionate. Rather than being focused where I should be focused, I'm slightly off track. And I wonder whether, you know, if you think of things like, things that are good things, you know, things that perhaps have drawn you towards God, so they've been good. Like a previous church kind of experience, being perhaps in the Brethren or something, or in you know, a different church where things were done differently, and you keep going back to, why don't we do it like that, you know? Or, you know, the worship songs aren't the ones I kind of like, and they frustrate me. The things that are becoming like a distraction. I don't know whether you kind of have that, but it's very easy to slip into this thing of looking at, yeah, what matters. I think sometimes even things like world events can start to feed into this, that, you know, God has revealed himself something and you kind of are very caring about the environment, but environmental issues become elevated beyond perhaps your focus on Jesus in your life, that it all starts to get a little bit imbalanced. And when it starts to get imbalanced, I believe that that's when we can start to get into a slightly different train to those that we share our faith with, that we start to move sideways from them. It led me to start to question or ask the question of myself, and this kind of kept coming back actually in the week that I was preparing this week, is what would I die for? And what do I need to be gracious about? You know, what should I submit to? What should I be completely submitted to, where there is no negotiation, that I just will stand on? And what do I have to actually hold lightly? Because I think that it's where we hold things perhaps too tightly, things that aren't perhaps as important as we think. They become disproportionate and they start to divide us. It starts to beg the question, what is my role, your role, being here, being part of this fellowship? I don't believe that any of us are here just for chance, just because, you know, to fill a seat. God has a purpose. We're seeing it revealed in this church. God has a purpose for everyone here. And it's not a purpose. He doesn't want me here so that he can hear my opinion. He wants me here so that I can hear him. And I can perhaps even help other people hear him. And that's, I think, true for everybody sat in here. That is where God is calling us to be. To be sacrificial. To be people that are prepared to die to an extent for self, for him. As I look round, though, this room, you know, we look at the people who are part of this church and have been, you know, and there are wonderful faces of sacrificial people who have given over the years and years and prayed into it. And I think that they would attest and agree that the thing that stands out in their testimony, that while they've been so active in giving of themselves, they've been blessed like nobody else in this church. They have seen God moving in their own life as much as they have been a blessing to other people. There's another verse I just wanted to share. I'll have to look this one up. It's a short one. If I can find it. There it is. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 3:6. It says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. There's a lot of Apolloses in this room, you know. Is that the right word, Apolli? Apolloses. There's a lot of us. There's a lot here, you know. I look around the room and you can see people who actually are very effective at that, at getting alongside people, ministering, watering them so that God will make them grow. And that's something we should all, and we all need to aspire to, isn't it? Because I think what's the truth of that is that if you are watering when you've got that watering can in your hand, some of the water is going on your boots and you're growing too, because God is going to bless you through it as well. And I think that the flow of all this comes back to a servant-hearted response to God, a submission. You see, I believe, and like it was perhaps quite prophetic this morning, that word we were talking about, people just being disconnected or struggling or with anxiety, whatever it may be. It's countercultural, but I believe that the place that God calls you to be when you are at your weakest is to start to give, to submit to God, to be sacrificial in yourself. Because as you are sacrificial, as you give yourself to God, he will then is able to raise people up around you and speak into your life. You know, that's what he calls us to do, to be his children, to be his sons and daughters. But we have to give of ourselves. And that can be practically as well as in our prayer time and our give our kind of general time. But we've got to give. We've got to be not, I mean, sitting here waiting for God to go, poof, I've sorted out your problem. Unfortunately, it may happen, but reality is, it's about building that relationship where God can speak into that part of your life. But we have to give of ourselves to be in that place where he'll do that. We have to be amongst people and bless people. And it's very easy, you know, there's every reason to be slightly distant from church. Every reason in the world that, you know, because it doesn't, the leadership are leading in a direction I don't like. There is, as I say, worship songs that I don't particularly like. There is every, you know, somebody said something which has upset me, so I'm going to stand away. But it comes back to this same thing, doesn't it? That we've got so much in common. We are one body, we've got of one spirit, yet we would allow that tiny, to be honest, although it feels significant and big, and it kind of is in some ways, but in God's eternal kind of economy, it's trivial. It is in the 5%, that 5% which is drawing you away. We've got to be gracious, haven't we? And just step past this and allow God to speak into it. And I'm not saying that we should just accept everything we hear and just, you know, be silent and be good people. You know, I had an experience actually a few weeks ago where somebody from the church, one of our older gentlemen, who is a man of huge wisdom, took me on one side and was concerned about something that had been said from the front. And we spoke at it at length. But this guy was properly humble, you know? He was absolutely right, actually, in his concern. I totally agreed with him. But his approach was one of humility. He was meek. Do you know what meek means? It means power under control. And he's a powerful man, spiritually, a very powerful man. But he was humble with it, and he said, you know, I need to go and pray it, and he did, and be at peace with it, and just put it down. It didn't change, you know, the world, but it was something that was a concern. And I thought, what an example this guy is, you know, that he can just put it down. But he was right to raise it, and we are right to speak into it and bring our wisdom into the church, the life of the church. But as I say, we've got to stay on the same page. We need to be in the same direction, because the enemy is going to try and divert us off with things that might not feel trivial in the moment, but to start to divide and conquer, to pull us apart, because we are being effective and God is moving amongst us. And, you know, we have a responsibility to look out for it and to name it, pin it down and say, no, I choose to be gracious. I choose to die to self. We're called to die to ourselves, aren't we? That's where, you know, that word that I got about what should I die for, it's dying for the ministry of what God has in this place and in my life, here or wherever it might be in the future. But that's what we're called to die for. That it's not me anymore and what I want. I submit and have to submit to him. You know, it's a privilege, isn't it, to be a part of what God is doing. And, you know, everybody, as I say, everybody in this room has purpose. God, you're not here just by chance. God has a reason and a purpose and something for you to do in his kingdom. But to hear it, to live it, to make it come to fruition will only happen if you choose to submit to him and come into his purposes. I know that all that I've been saying, and as I draw to close, you know, there's nothing new in this, and I accept that, but I think it's an important kind of reminder to us, you know, that we are in a spiritual battle. We are in a world that is against the purposes of God, and we are a beacon of light. God is doing something remarkable here. In, you know, why would he bless a group of people in Midsummer North? You know what I mean? It's disproportionate, isn't it? We're not a big city, but he chooses to do something, and he's put you here to be a part of that purpose. It's a privilege, isn't it? And he has a real, real reason for that. But we need to be submitting ourselves and listening and serving each other and being sacrificial, and we were going to see just God do some more and more amazing things amongst us. So it's about being an Apollos, isn't it? That's what we all need to work towards, being an Apollos. Let's go out and water, get the watering can and splash it around a bit. Just as we close, there is, of course, the one question that I have to answer. The one important question is, do you eat an egg from the big end or the little end? Well, I did some research, and you'll be pleased to know that according to the etiquette scholar, you would eat an egg from the big end. Wow. Don't know. This is etiquette, you see. I've said this all the time about you. So there it is. But seriously, church, this is a big thing, in that as a church, God is doing some exciting things amongst us. He's moving forwards, and, you know, he's called us to be a part of that story. That's a privilege, isn't it? God bless you. Thanks.